We've been in this series called Save the Humans. Everybody say, Save the Humans. Of all the things that God ever created in Genesis, He created the heavens and the earth, and He created the waters and the land. He created everything, all the animals and the trees. He created literally everything that we have ever seen or will ever see. He's given us the capacity to do that. He's a creative God. He's a creator God. But of all the things that He took the time to create, humans are the only thing that He created in His image. And so while it's great to save time and money, and it's great to save the trees and all the animals and the clean water initiatives, those are all great. Our number one priority, the number one initiative we have to have is to save humans. Humans need saving. In Wellington, a town of about 9,000 people, only 15% are in church on a given Sunday. I'm not saying going to church saves you, but it is an indicator that maybe you know God or you're moving towards knowing God. We have work to do. God is calling us to point others to Jesus. We don't have the capacity to save anybody, but we do know somebody who can change their lives. His name is Jesus Christ, and we want to point people to Him. And so this morning, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. We've been in Jonah throughout this entire series, and it's been fantastic. If you have your Bibles, open to Jonah 4. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. You can follow along in your worship guide that you should have got on your way in, or you can follow along on the scripture on the screen. If you are here today and you do not have a Bible, please don't leave without getting one. We want to give you one as a gift at our Next Steps table. I'm not saying if you didn't bring one, get one because you have one at home. But if you simply don't have one, we want to give you a Bible today. But here's a quick recap for those of you who are new today or maybe you've missed a few weeks. Jonah. I love this story. In Jonah chapter 1, we know the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. A prophet in that day would hear from God. It was then their job to go tell the people what God had said. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell people to repent or I'll destroy you. It's a tough message. And Jonah said, all right, God, I don't think so. And so he hops on a ship and he sails in the opposite direction of where God had sent him. And then God sends a storm. God sends a storm that is shaking everything up. And it looks like to the captain and the crew of that ship that they're all going to die. And so they go ask Jonah, what's going on, dude? And he said, man, this is my fault. Toss me overboard and everything will come to a halt. And so the sailors, they were reluctant, but they eventually tossed Jonah. And as soon as Jonah hit the water, the seas calmed down, the wind quit blowing, the ship became stable. The captain and his crew were saved. But then there's Jonah. What comes of him? The Bible tells us that God provided a great fish for him to be swallowed up by. That seems kind of fantastic. And a lot of times in churches, this is why this story is reserved for kids. Because sometimes we have a hard time believing that. But I believe the Bible to be accurate, and so I believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a fish. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah begins to talk about, he's praying to God, and his situation seems hopeless. I'm in a fish. That's weird. What am I going to do in a fish? How can I serve you in a fish? The whole situation looks hopeless, and it looks down, and it's dark, and I've been defeated. But all of a sudden, Jonah's perspective shifts, and it changes a little bit. And then he begins to get excited, because he realizes that when God could have let him die, God provided a fish, which is not his ideal circumstance. It's not like Jonah's riding in a tricked-out ride to where God was telling him to go. He's cruising around in the belly of a fish. And while it's not the ideal ride, he's not dead. And he's thankful for that. And he's thankful for forgiveness. He's thankful for a new opportunity to go and be obedient to God. And Jonah, at the end of Jonah chapter 2, God commands the fish, and the fish vomits Jonah up on the shoreline. And this is gross, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes we have to be thrown up in order to grow up. Sometimes it takes God doing something drastic by, like in Jonah's case, literally being vomited out by a fish for him to finally grow up and realize the capacity that God had gifted him with. In our lives, the chances of us being swallowed up by a fish are slim, but sometimes God will use drastic measures to get our attention for us to finally realize there is no hope outside of Him. And then we get to Jonah 3. I love Jonah 3. One of the most encouraging verses in the Bible happens in Jonah 3, verse 1. And it says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Boom! I got to God a second chances. God could have looked at Jonah and said, you are a screw-up, you are an epic failure, forget you. But God loved Jonah. So God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's hope for all the boneheads out there like myself, who require a second time for God to come and say, look, I chose you. I wasn't playing. It wasn't a joke. No April Fools. I straight up chose you. So go. So Jonah goes into the city and he begins to tell people, 40 more days and you're all going to die. But then the people do something. The Ninevites, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is the greatest world power at the time. All these people who don't really know God begin to respond to what Jonah is saying. They turn to God, not because Jonah is winning them over with persuasive arguments. He's straight up telling them, 40 more days and you're going to die. That's Jonah's message. The people repent, and repentance simply means agreeing with God that we're wrong. I did some research, and I looked up what was likely going on at that time. It's likely that the Ninevites were engaged in witchcraft. It's likely that they were struggling with idolatry. Idolatry is something that we as Americans straight up struggle with. Anything that has a higher priority than God in our lives is idolatry. For some of us, it's family. For some of us, it's sports. For some of us, it's our job. Some of us, it's enter your hobby here. There's idolatry. There's prostitution. There's temple sex worship. There's stealing. All kinds of craziness is going down in Nineveh. And God tells Jonah, I see the city. Their sin is crying out to me. Tell them to repent or 40 more days and you're all going to die. Jonah goes with a version of what he says. And he says, 40 days and you're all toast. Of course, my own paraphrase of that. But this is what it said in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, the king of Nineveh called an entire fast for the city. Don't eat anything. Human, animal, anything that's living, don't eat anything. Like this is not like the president proclaiming, I'm going to tell Congress that you guys should strongly consider fasting. This is the king. He has ultimate authority. He says, do this, and you do it. So the king declares a fast. And a city of 120,000 people begin to fast and pray and ask God to relent from this really bad news that they're going to be destroyed. And so in verse 10 of chapter 3, it said, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And our first point this morning, if you're following along in your notes, is simply this, that our response to God reveals true feelings. That moment when you're coming around the corner and your friend or your spouse or whoever, they jump out and they say, ah! And you either run away or you punch him in the face. That is one of the most honest reactions you could ever have. As painful as the nose of the other person may be, like, you couldn't plan your reaction to that. You couldn't say, I'm really going to give it to him, because you don't know what's coming. Our first response shows our true feelings. When things go bad in your life, the first response, your first inclination shows your true feelings. The first words out of your mouth to God show your true feelings. These are Jonah's true feelings towards God. In Jonah chapter 4, we're going to read the first four verses and then we're going to talk about it for a second. This is what it says. God had relented. God said, I'll spare you. And Jonah says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Look, Jonah's throwing a fit here. Like, this is straight up a man fit that he's throwing. Can you guys say drama queen? Do you have one in your life? Are you one in your life? Jonah's straight up being a drama queen. He's throwing a man fit. Like, he took his big boy pants off, and he threw his pity party pants on, and that's exactly what's going on right now. God, I told you that you're compassionate, and I told you that you would forgive when people ask, and then they do it like I know you would. Is that really something to be mad at? And yet, we have a tendency sometimes to be like, I have a tendency to be like Jonah. I am all about God's grace and his mercy and forgiveness when it's for me, but when it's for someone who I don't necessarily approve of, I say, God, you know what you're doing? You know, if I were you, I might have considered not doing that. It was a harsh reality for me when I was growing up, when I realized that I'm not God. And as silly as that may sound, I wonder what it was like for you when you realized that you're not God either. That as smart as we think we are, and as with it as we think, man, we really got this together. I'm really with it. I'm down with the plan. I got this thing. We really aren't that smart, and we really aren't as in control as we think we are. God is in control. I wonder, the Bible doesn't say this, but I begin to wonder if maybe Jonah was so angry because it kind of looks like God made him out to be a liar a little bit. Because Jonah shows up and he says, 40 days and you're all going to die. But then God doesn't kill them all. And so Jonah looks like he just showed up and told him something that wasn't true. But then when you go back and you look at the rest of Jonah 1, 2, and 3, what you'll see is that God didn't tell Jonah just to say 40 days and you're all going to die. He said, repent, or in 40 days I will destroy you. Jonah went to Nineveh with a version of what God had told him to say. And I wonder how many of us are walking around with just a version of what God would say to us. Well, God, you said that every green plant is good for the eating, and so I can smoke pot. What? Every green plant is good for the eating as long as it's used the way God intended it to be used, to nourish us, to keep us healthy. Smoking pot does neither of those. Well, God, you said that sex is good and it's a gift, and so I should be able to have sex with whoever I want, whenever I want, however I want. But when I read Genesis, I see that God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Melissa and Phyllis and Stacy and Miranda. And he made Adam and Eve. And they existed to fulfill each other's needs within the confines of a union that God blesses. Outside of that union, God won't bless you. If you're one, like seriously, I'm going to say this in love. It may sound harsh, but I'm saying this in love. If you are sexually active and it seems like God is not blessing you, I wonder why. You're not being blessable. Blessable is a word. I just made it up. I wonder how many of us are just walking around with a version of God. I wonder how many of us, like if we really knew how good and compassionate and gracious and mercy God, how much of that God has, I wonder if maybe we would be living a little differently, if we would portray a different Jesus to people. Let's keep reading. There's more examples than pot and sex. You get the idea. Some of us are walking around with just a version of what God said when we have the entire Bible to reference, but we're just referencing pieces, the pieces that benefit us. Jonah showed up and said, in 40 days you're all going to die. But God told Jonah to actually say, repent, or in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. If Jonah goes with the full message of God, Jonah doesn't look like a fool at the end of it. But instead, he goes with a version and he looks foolish because God relented and he looks like a liar. How many of us are out there lying, unintentionally maybe, because we didn't get the full picture? Let's keep reading. Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's like, he's still hopeful. God, I know you're compassionate, and I know you're gracious, and I know you're merciful, but I still hope they're all going to die. And we can laugh at that, and we can chuckle, oh, that's silly, Jonah. But we have that same attitude sometimes. Keep reading, verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. I love how tenderly God deals with Jonah. When Jonah first disobeyed God, God got his attention through the storm, and then the fish, and then he's vomited. And Jonah says, okay, finally, I'm going to go do what you called me to do. But now I'm angry at you for being gracious and compassionate and merciful. And again, God doesn't squash Jonah. He could have. He's God. He has that ability. But God deals with him so mercifully, so with like kid gloves. What we need to understand is God's wrath is not reserved for people who are taking steps of obedience or maybe who are frustrated because they don't really understand. God's wrath is reserved for people who just continually walk away from God and refuse to have anything to do with Him. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about the vine? So Jonah's chilling underneath this vine and he's like living the high life. And then God sends a worm. The worm chews on the vine and the vine withers and the vine dies. And then Jonah gets angry all over again. And God asked him, do you really have a right to be angry about the vine? Like, here you are throwing a temper tantrum about a vine that you didn't plant and you didn't water and you didn't fertilize. You had no control over whether this thing grew or not, and you're getting mad about it. You're getting mad that it died. But here stands the city of 120,000 people, all of whom have the potential to die because of their sin, and you want to throw a tantrum about a plant? We get so mixed up. People matter to God. People have always mattered to God. Why do we continue to walk around as if they don't matter? People matter. Humans are the ones who are created in God's image. He loved us that much. He didn't love the animals that much. He didn't love the grass that much or the trees or the sea. He loved humans that much. You and I. People matter. All the people that exist in your life that you're frustrated with, that you're angry at, that you have no use for anymore, they matter to God. God, the same God who loves you, is the same God who is the God of sinners and thieves and mean, terrible, bad people. He's still God. Like, if you look at Jonah, there are three different people who cry out to God to be saved. All three of them are saved. God has a habit of saving people who ask to be saved. The sailors, they said, God, if we're going to throw this man overboard, please do not destroy us. Like, this is what he told us to do. We believe this is what we ought to do, but we don't want to die because of it. And so they tossed Jonah, and then everything's okay. The sailors were saved. There's Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish. I don't want to die. I really want to go do what you called me to do now that I've seen that you are God and you do deliver on what you promise. Jonah is saved. And then Nineveh, when they could have just said, ah, Jonah, forget it, they believed God and they repented. Three different times, two people in an entire city, 120,000 people, they cried out to be saved and God saves. God has a habit of saving people who ask to be saved. I love that about God. I love that God deals with us gently and tenderly. Like, God could absolutely backhand us and he would be just to do so. But he loves us and he uses teachable moments. Jonah's in the middle of a teachable moment right here. And this is where God begins to teach him. He said, but the Lord says, verse 10, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? You're going to throw a temper tantrum over a vine when there's 120,000 people's lives at stake? Now, literally, I'm confident that the Ninevites could tell their left hand from their right and their right from their left. But their sin was so great, like ours sometimes, that we don't know our left from right, our up from down, our inside from out. We just get all mixed up, and we get so screwed up and just twisted in the sin, thinking that if I just go deeper and deeper into it, then there's going to eventually be a way out. Or I think that maybe things are just eventually going to get better on their own. Like, what a sad reality. Nothing gets better outside of Jesus Christ. He is our hope of salvation. He is our hope in a future. He is the one that will save us when we ask to be saved. He's it. As long as there are cities that are overwhelmed by sin, where sin is abundant, and as long as there are people who don't know God, as long as they exist in those cities, God cares about the cities. God cares about humans. This series is all about saving the humans, pointing them towards God, showing them the one who can save them, who can give them a hope, who can give them a future. We're still going to deal with the consequences of our actions, but all of a sudden, we know that our life has meaning and it has purpose to connect everyone who already exists in our life to God. And so I want to end today by asking four questions. One of the questions is kind of a two-part question, but we're going to call it four just because I wanted to call it four. The first is a statement that we're going to ask a question. The first statement to consider, followed by the question, is Jonah was living in great contradiction. He knew God intimately, desired his forgiveness, but withheld forgiveness from the Ninevites. We're all about God's forgiveness as long as this benefits us. And this isn't in your notes, but you can flip it over and you can jot these things down, because chances are you're going to need to go home and you're going to need to pray about these things. You need to ask God to shine a revealing light in your life so you can begin to answer these questions. But I wonder, who is God asking you to forgive? Instead of being all about forgiveness as long as it benefits us, what if we were just always all about forgiveness? I wonder who exists in our lives today that we need to forgive. Holding on to the hurt and the anger and the resentment and the bitterness is like swallowing poison and hoping they will die. Half the time, they don't even know that you're angry or resentful or bitter on the inside. How could they? Who is God calling you to forgive? The second statement followed by two questions, this is a two-part question, is as we see in the life of Jonah, God is the great provider. I've read Jonah several times in preparation for this series, and as we go week to week, I've read the whole thing and then just individual chapters and then the whole thing again. But as I was reading this week, the thing that stuck out to me just over and over and over again is that our God is the provider. Our God is an incredible provider. If you look, these are just a few things that God provides. He provides a storm. He provides a fish. He provides a vine, a worm, and wind. But the problem with God's provisions is we only think of it as a provision as if it's really super beneficial to us. Oh man, God, you provided me with a house. That's legit, man. You're awesome, God. God, that fire just burned down my house. You suck. There is nothing in all of creation that God is not in control of. It drives me nuts when people say, well, God didn't cause that tornado to happen. There's nothing that doesn't happen that he doesn't allow to happen. Just because you don't see the immediate benefit of what happened doesn't mean that it wasn't a provision from God. Jonah didn't see the benefit of the storm at the time. That storm is threatening to tear up an entire ship and crew and captain. But that was a provision from God, because God used that storm to get Jonah's attention, to be thrown overboard so that he could go inside the belly of the fish and he could actually be obedient. It's easy to look at the vine, this thing that was providing shade as provision from God. Like, wait, I'm living in the shade here. It's cooler. I really appreciate that, God. You're the man. Because that's beneficial to Jonah. But the worm doesn't seem very beneficial. It doesn't seem like that is God providing anything. It doesn't seem like that is a provision. It doesn't seem like that hot wind is a provision. But every single thing that we have in our life, good, bad, and otherwise, if we were to change our perspective a little bit and begin to ask, God, why am I experiencing this? Sometimes it's a direct result of the sin that we're living in. Sometimes our consequences, we have to deal with them. But sometimes, oftentimes, God uses the consequences as a way to get our attention, a way for us to understand that we're moving in the wrong direction. So the question, there's two that I want to ask is, what in your life has been a direct provision from God? Followed by, what was the purpose of his provision? If all we ever do is go through life and experience ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, and we never ask why, we've missed the point and we have failed. But if we will take the time to ask why, God, why am I experiencing this? Why am I going through this? Then all of a sudden, we get to see God's hand at work. And our perspective shifts, and we begin to look at a tragedy as a provision. God, why did that person that I love so much in my life die? Well, they were never yours to begin with. They were always God's. They've always been God's. And just because God's timing is not our timing doesn't mean that he's bad. It means that it was their time. They had accomplished their purpose according to his will. And if we can begin to look at that as a provision and begin to ask God, how can I grow? How can I learn? How can I use this to benefit you and impact your kingdom? Then all of a sudden that death was not a tragedy, but it was a provision from God. And you can celebrate their life and you can move on knowing that you can honor God in spite of difficult circumstances. And that's just one example. How many other examples of bad things happening can we begin to shift our perspective on and ask God, what do you want me to gain from this? What in your life is a direct provision from God, and what was the purpose of his provision? The next question, there's no explanation here. It's just a question, and it's this. Is life all about you? If you only exist to have the best haircut with the most fantastic highlights with the most incredible nails, if you only exist to play that sport and be better than everyone else, if you only exist to get raise after raise and climb the corporate ladder, if you only exist to benefit yourself, then I would say life for you is all about you. There have been many times in my life where life has been all about me. And it's a really, really sad place to be. Really, Jonah chapter 4 is all about what happens when we do life by ourselves. When we think that we are strong enough to get through on our own. I don't need anyone else to love me. I don't need anyone else to encourage me. I don't need anyone else to do any of those things. I am sufficient in and of myself to do everything that I want to do. God didn't create you to function that way. God created us to function within a group, to function with other believers, to gain encouragement, to give encouragement, to gain accountability, to give accountability, to learn from them, to be taught by them, to teach. The final question is this. What have you done this week to reach out to your community to save the humans? God is concerned about this community because lostness still exists in this community. God is still concerned about this community because there are still people who desperately need to know him as their Lord and Savior. Not just Wellington, but Oxford and Caldwell and South Haven, and Belle Plaine, all the surrounding communities. God is concerned with the lostness. God loves people. God loves humans, and he wants to save the humans. That happens best when we partner with God. We say, okay, God, I will do whatever you're calling me to do. And we begin to ask ourselves a question, who already exists in my sphere of influence, in my circle of friends, in my family, in the coworkers that I work with on a daily basis, and my neighbors in the neighborhood that I live in? Who already exists that doesn't know Jesus, and how can I connect them to him? That is our purpose in life. There are other great things that we can do, and we can start families, and we can be fruitful and multiply, and we can have hobbies, and we can be engaged in them. College football started this weekend, and I'm excited about that. But it pales in comparison to people knowing Jesus. Guys, man, if as a church we ever stop looking for people who don't know him, then we ought to fold up and just call it quits. I am that convinced that this is that important. God loves humans. You're humans. I'm humans. He loves us. He desperately loves us. And the people in your life, he loves them too. And he's asking us to connect them to him. One life at a time.